We just came out of the fast where the encouragement was, hey, let's start our year. Yes, we're fasting from something, but really what we're doing is we want to focus on feasting on something, feasting on God, saying, hey, God, for 2013, we want this year to be primarily, most importantly, about you, about knowing you more, experiencing more of you. And so in that fast, we said, it's not just about what you don't do and what you don't eat. It's about how you pursue God more. So I've been giving us some tools in prayer, as prayer is one of the most significant things, as really they are simply conversations with God. And God designed us and desires for us to have that ongoing conversation throughout the day. That's what one of those verses in the Bible talks about, pray unceasingly. You know, that used to freak me out. How do you pray all day? That's boring. You know, am I in my closet? What? That's not what it's about. It's about the reality that God wants to make possible an ongoing relationship where you can sense that God's with you all the time and you're with him, and there's that phone line, if you will, is just always open. And so we're looking at some tools, though, to help equip us with what are some of those different ways, different aspects of praying. And we're in the Psalms right now, because if you guys don't know the Psalms, that's actually the prayer book of the people of God in the Old Testament. They are songs, but they are songs that have been, they're simply prayers that have been put to a soundtrack. And so we're looking at some different aspects. We've seen that there's beautiful prayers in there of hunger and thirst for God. We don't want to be ashamed of that. We want to say, God, we want to hunger and thirst for you. But there's also these painful cries that we call lament, that when life is hard and frustrating and disappointing, they don't hide it. And they say, God, I am hurting right now. I'm even angry. I'm angry with you. I'm angry with life. And being real about that is how you get real in your heart with God, how you have a real relationship. And then we saw last week on how there's a lot of prayers, and this is a hard one, but about waiting. And how God often has us in a place of life where we wait. And it feels a lot more like we're waiting than we are arriving. And the reason, though, is because God wants to do awesome things in us as we wait. And so this week, we're going to look at another segment of those prayers. Psalm 32 gets us going. 32, 1 to 5. It says this. Blessed, happy, actually, another translation for that, is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, happy is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's what we're going to focus on, so check that out. In whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, remember, this is a prayer to God, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess or admit my sin to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What I want us to notice here, and we're going to see a few different kinds of prayers, or a few different psalms that are this kind of prayer, is that they are genuinely honest with God. And I want to focus today on encouraging us to learn to pray and practice prayers of total honesty with God. Because it's kind of crazy, actually. According to this psalm, when we keep silent about what's really going on, it actually says we are trying to deceive God. That's some interestingly strong language. As it says, blessed is the person in whose spirit there's no deceit. Okay, so who is the one deceiving then? It says, when I kept silent, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped. And he's saying there's this sense that this wall goes up between me and God. When I'm not real with God, when I'm not honest with God about the stuff in my life, about the junk in my life, there is a heaviness about me. There is a weight. I can feel the separation between me and you, God, when I try to cover it up and pretend I got it all together. That's crazy that he actually says, strong word, when I do that, I'm deceiving you, God, or I'm trying to deceive you. That is very interesting. That when we make that strong attempt to hide stuff and pretend it doesn't exist and cover it up and sweep it under the rug, that's a kind of deceit to God. And the result of that is we can feel a heaviness on our hearts. And I want to tell a little story here that I believe kind of gets to why it's just silly for us to walk through life and pretend we got it all together and cover it up and just act with God like, we got it. I've got it. I'm cool, God. I don't need your help. I'm fine on my own. Everything's good. I'm not struggling. I'm cool. And the story that comes to mind is a story, I think I told it a couple of years ago. It's about my little man, Daniel. And it's going to be a story of deceit. I'm just saying straight up. He is 6 years old now. The story comes. He's probably about 3 and a half at the time. And it involves ice cream. All right? So it's going to be a goodie. So I saw him attempt deceit straight to my face in a way I was like, what? Are you kidding me? So I come downstairs one morning. And up to that point in life, I thought that there was a relatively clear understanding that in the Crawford household, we don't eat ice cream for breakfast. So, apparently I was wrong. Because I come downstairs, and I hear the freezer door slam shut. Like, slam. And then I hear the little, you know, pitter-patter footsteps scampering, and he runs, and he meets me at the bottom of the stairs, and his eyes are huge. If you know him, he's like a little puppy dog already. But those little puppy dog eyes are huge, and he goes, I didn't eat ice cream! It's so fast, I couldn't even barely hear it. I'm like, what? I didn't eat ice cream! And I was like, okay. Good to know. I didn't. Okay, now you're covering something up. Let's just go check it out. So go into the freezer, or go into the kitchen. I walk in, open the freezer, and a spoon just boom, boom, boom falls out on the door, with ice cream all over it. Starts melting on the floor, and there are two, not one, two cartons of ice cream that have been moved from the top shelf down to like face level. Of Daniel, the lids are off. Like I said, spoon fell out on the floor, and I say, Daniel, you know, did you have this ice cream? No, I didn't. I didn't eat ice cream. No, Daniel, seriously, did you eat this? I mean, actually, you know, for this point, you're not even getting in trouble, buddy. I just want you to tell the truth. Did you eat this ice cream? No, I did not eat ice cream. And it's like, oh, okay. What do I do here? That parent, parent situation. And I say, okay, well then, what happened? Daniel, you tell me. You tell me what happened. And he's like quiet for a minute. And he goes, well, I was adjusting the caps of the ice cream. Literally. 3 and a half years old. I was adjusting the caps on the ice cream. And I'm like, how dumb do I look? Like, seriously, that's the best you got? Like, at least bring in older brother or something. I mean, you got ice cream all over your face. You have, like, little brown, like, little chocolate somethings. I mean, I even gave him a little breathalyzer test. I forgot to mention. Like, as I was opening the freezer door, you know, and saw the ice cream, I'm like, Daniel, let me smell your breath. He goes, coffee ice cream all over it. So he failed the breathalyzer. There's evidence on the floor. He's got, you know, stuff opened up right at face level. And he tries to tell me he's adjusting the lids. I'm like, at least bring in older brother. All right, I would have maybe believed the older brother just kind of like, you know, we were wrestling, he got mad, so he grabbed a handful of ice cream and smeared it all over my face and shoved it in my mouth. There's a like 75% chance I'm like, all right, cool. KJ, you're in timeout. Daniel, you and me, you know. Yeah, I might have believed that. But as I was thinking about that, it's just like, it just came to mind. Do we look that silly with God? Do we look that ridiculous with God? When we try to pull off the, oh, no, thanks, God, I got a cover. No, you know, God, I'm not struggling. God, there's not hurts inside that I need help with. God, there's not fears that I walk with on a daily basis that hold me back. God, there's not pain inside that, man, sometimes I just need to cover it up with something. Do we look that ridiculous before God when we say, I got it covered? I think we do. And I think that's what the psalmist was onto. And said, look, God, I'm going to stop trying to deceive you and say, I got it all together. Now, I'm just adjusting the lids, God, but really, my life's under control when we stink, of coffee breath.
And God's like, come on.
So these psalmists get onto something here. That for us as humans, it is normal to try to hide. I mean, even in the garden of Adam and Eve, I mean, how stupid are we? How stupid do we think God is? You know? Adam, where are you? Oh, the woman did it. Come on. That's the best you got? We love to hide. Try to hide. And feel shame. I mean, I know it's like a universal emotion that we feel shame over the stuff. We want to have it all together. It's embarrassing that we don't and that we got stuff that hurts. Maybe we'll feel like God will be mad. Maybe we feel like God's a parent that if he did admit, you know, like little Daniel, that something painful is coming and we're scared of God. Or maybe we feel like there's pressure. I mean, how many of y'all ever felt the pressure? If you've been around church culture long enough, there's usually pressure to have it together. You know, slap on the Sunday morning smile. How are you doing? I'm good. You know? There's the pressure out there, social pressure. For various reasons, we all want to hide our brokenness. But the prayers of the psalm invite us to have the courage to do otherwise. And I want to read us another one here. Psalm 51 shows the heart of God. Verses 16 and 17 says, talking to God, God, you do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices acceptable to God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Now, God had commanded sacrifices. God had commanded burnt offerings. It was one of the outward expressions of worship. And here, the psalmist is saying, God, you don't even care about that. What is he saying? You don't care about that if there is not a broken spirit. If there is not an honest, contrite heart. In other words, God is not impressed then or now with outward actions that appear holy. If they don't have honest prayers to go with them that admit we don't have it all together. That honest prayer that says, the humble heart that says, God, I need help. That is in essence the core on our part key that unlocks the power of heaven into our life. That scared me for a second. That's my same ringtone. Man, thank you to someone else though. Awesome. Donuts! Next Sunday, baby. I'm planning on like 200 people, so bring them. The essence of what unlocks the power of heaven in our life is right here. This is an important message. When Jesus, who talked about how more of heaven can come to earth, how the gospel, the good news that God wants to transform our lives with more of the goodness of heaven in our life now and into eternity, Jesus started his most famous sermon ever with the key that unlocks it. As he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, poor in spirit, that's simply saying when my spirit is contrite, I admit I don't have it all together. The opposite is the arrogant, self-dependent person. Jesus has just straight up and said, honest, you're not going to get far with God because ultimately what your heart is saying is, I don't need him. And the gospel, the good news of heaven coming into our life, is it for those who fundamentally know that they can't do it on their own and can come before God with those honest prayers of, God, I need help. That becomes just absolutely a core piece of how we interact with God on a regular basis, is that honest confession, help me. That if we are not regularly coming to God with some sort of prayer that is saying, God, help me, then let me tell you, you are walking into a battle that you cannot win. There is a battle of life that you are not even made to win apart from God. the battle of life, every circumstance, every situation, every challenge, to see spiritual power break through, you are not equipped to do it on your own. You're not even made to be able to do it on your own. But a lot of us, all of us, naturally, by default, try it. We try it. And you know what's crazy? Is that God lets us. And he says, you know what? Okay, I'm not going to force you. I love you. I want to be in a relationship with you, but I'm not going to force you. So if you want to turn your back and say, I'm cool, God, I got it. I got it. God lets us. My challenge, though, is sooner or later, your life will have fruit that is painful. Stinky fruit, actually. Sometimes that's what we like to say. There's the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to bring, and then there's the fruit of me. And it is rotten on my own strength. And so these prayers where we will regularly say, God, help me. That honest, I need you. That's a contrite heart. That's a poor in spirit that invites, and that's the key, that humility to say, God, help me, that invites, that gives God access to your life. God says in the Word, he stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't bust down the door. Help me opens that door and says, I invite you in. So that honest prayer is what starts our relationship with God. It's what brings forgiveness, and it's what keeps that relationship with God going on a regular basis. That's what brings the healing into our life, of our hearts. That's what transforms us. That's what gives us the power. And it's not this pathetic, oh, help me, God. I mean, sometimes we may be feeling that way. That's fine. But it's that real acknowledgement that, God, I am dependent on you for everything good. Every good fruit that I'm hungering for, I can't do it. I can't create peace. I can't just muster up joy. I can't have the patience on my own. I just can't push the button to be the dad I need to be. I can't just create the love spontaneously in my heart to be a husband that my wife needs. I am dependent on a greater source of power than what I've got alone. And that's the gospel. Is Jesus is saying, he's inviting, and these guys get it. They come with these prayers of honest hunger. And it's all throughout the Bible. That's what I love about these Psalms, is they, in prayer form, capture for us the essence of the Bible. I mean, we talked about a few guys last week, Abraham and Joseph and Moses, and how they were awesome examples of waiting on God. But I want to let you guys in on a little secret. They struggled. Some of you, as we think of the heroes of the Bible, and wow, I want to be exactly like them. Well, what part? You know, what part of them? You want to be like Jonah, where you ran away because you were so selfish? You know, you want to be like David, who committed adultery and murder? You want to be like Abraham, who doubted God and laughed at God, and when God promised him that he was going to be the father of nations, and God was going to do this incredible covenant with him, and he would have a son even in his old age, even as his wife, and he were beyond childbearing years. And he believed God so much that his wife would bear a son that it took him a few months, and he took a mistress named Hagar and had a son. The dude struggled with doubt. He didn't trust God. Yet, even in the New Testament, God says Abraham was accredited righteousness for his faith. It certainly wasn't a perfect faith, to the point that he heard from God a direct promise, didn't trust it enough, and went way extreme on another route. Wow. I find that good news. I like that story. Or what about Joseph? This is a guy who God promised that he was going to be a ruler, a man of authority who would bless the world around him. And yet we know he had to wait. He waited for 14 years in prison as God transformed his character. And as he said, what the devil meant for bad, God turned it for good. And he has that incredible testimony to say, you know what? I have forgotten all my troubles. God's been so good. And that's the good news, that even if we messed up, God can transform our lives so much. We can say, I forgot the days of old. God's been so good in healing my heart. But let's be real. This guy had struggled with pride. When God gave him a vision at 16 years old, which sometimes that makes you think, God is interesting. God sometimes lets us handle stuff that we're not ready for. It's kind of crazy because you knew God knew that was going to happen. He gave this kid this vision at 16 years old that his 11 other brothers were going to bow down to him. Now, what is a 16-year-old kid going to do with that? Is he going to ponder it in his heart like Mary? You know, that beautiful story in Luke chapter 2 that Mary pondered these things in her heart? No, he went straight to his brothers and said, "Hey, guess what, guys? I think God told me that you're all going to bow down and worship me someday. Isn't that cool?" They chucked him in a pit. He said, "Ha ha, you know, get yourself out of that one. I know how that's going to go. I got three boys, but I can see how if God told my kids, hey, guess what? Your brother's going to bow down to you. I know what's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? There is going to be a little tussle, at least a little rumble. As one tells the other, you're going to bow down." I mean, what is going on in Joseph? There's some pride. He liked the idea. He didn't get it that God was going to put him in a place so that he could serve his family. Not have everyone bow down and worship him. He's struggled with pride. Or Moses, we talked about last week, that guy had some incredible stuff happen. God promised him that he would be the man, the vehicle through which God would free a nation. But yet he went through 40 years of waiting on that, and then another 40 years of struggling. But that guy had some anger issues. He pushed a guy off a scaffolding and he didn't like him, killed him. Or even in the desert, he got angry a couple times and just smacked a rock in some serious flare-up temper style to the point where it actually cost him getting into the promised land. But if you think about these kind of things that are all over the scriptures, Jacob, gosh, that guy was a deceiver. He lied a bunch. He lied. He tricked his brother out of his birthright. It's all over the place. As I mentioned, we got Jonah. We got David. So what is the common theme? These are supposed to be our heroes of the faith. And what we see is when we look at the scriptures, almost every hero is a broken, flawed mess at times. What do we got going on with that? It's amazing, though. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't try to protect its heroes and pretend that they got it all together. Why? Their weaknesses are honestly exposed. Why? I mean, even Peter in the New Testament, we got these guys, he's supposed to be the leader of the church, yet even right before Jesus dies, he betrays him, he flees, he runs away, he throws the other guys under the bus and says, "Oh, they would leave you, but I wouldn't." How do you do that to your heroes? Because maybe that's the point. Maybe the point is not that you're supposed to have it all together and that you're supposed to be perfect. Maybe the point is that there is a perfect one who's going to come in your place. And if you want to receive and be a part of that, then all you got to do is admit that you don't have it together so that his perfection can be granted to you and God can see you in the perfection of his beloved son and see you righteous and forgive you and begin that process of transforming and healing you. The point is, it's not about you. That's what the Bible is saying. It's not about you and how good you got it. It's about how awesome God is. That he will take a bunch of broken, flawed, messed up people and turn them into his beloved children. But if you don't be honest, you're not going to be partaking of that party. That's where it starts. That's why I'm going to close with this verse from Jesus. One of my absolute favorite passages. Preach a message on it sometime. I already have. But there is this time where Jesus is hanging out with the sinners, with the prostitutes, with the traitors, with the messed up people, the partiers, the drunks, the non-churchgoers, basically it would be. The people who outwardly said, "I don't want any part of this whole God thing." And Jesus is hanging out with them at a party where they're probably not doing all good things. Just going to make an assumption. And the religious leaders come by and they get all flustered. And they say, "How is Jesus, who's supposed to be a rabbi, a teacher, a holy guy, how is he hanging out with this kind of people?" And they don't even have the courage to say this to Jesus' face. They say it to his disciples. And Jesus hears them, and he walks up to them and basically says, "You don't get why I'm here, do you? Listen to what he says. Mark 2, 17. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, he says, if you think you have it all together, I didn't come for you. If you have it all together, you don't need me. I came for those who know, can feel inside that on my own, I will never be the person I was meant to be. I will never have the life that I hunger and long for. And it starts right there with that honesty before God that is the invitation for salvation and the ongoing salvation in your life, the ongoing redemption and healing, transformation on a daily basis. That's why in the Psalms, there's these honest prayers all over the place that just say, God, I don't have it all together. God, I am hurting today. God, I am frustrated today. God, I am angry at this person today. God, help me today. Help me, God. It's all over the place. They know God's heart. As Psalm 147:3 says, God's heart, it says, God heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. That is God's invitation to you today. All of us are broken. And Jesus is simply saying, don't hide it anymore. I will forgive you and I will heal you and empower you to be the person you only have dreamed to be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, God, that it's so, in a sense, it's the biggest battle in our life is to have the courage to admit our dependence on you and say, help me. But once we do, Lord, it's so easy. The fruit is so good. It's so refreshing. It's so life-giving. I just want to say thank you, Lord, that your heart is so simple. It just says, you want to bind up our brokenness. You want to heal it. You want to make us whole into the people we were meant to be. We thank you for that, God. I pray that you will make us a people of radical courage, that today, maybe for the first time, and for the rest of our life, we would never get over, never be too prideful, never try to deceive you, but just be real to say, God, help me today. Help me with this. Help me with that. Heal me. Give me strength. Thank you, Lord, that that's your invitation. We want to receive that today from you. I want to just take a 30 second here, just kind of quiet. And I want to invite you, not out loud, but just between you and God. Say, God, if there's something that I have been trying to hide from you, put it on my heart. Something I've been trying to cover up, do on my own strength, pretend isn't there, show me. And God, I want to invite you to forgive me, to heal me, to cleanse me right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you're just blow through this place and as you love to do, as your word says, in your kindness, you bring us to repentance. So may your kindness flow and just show us some things, Lord. Not because you want to condemn, but because you want to heal. So we welcome you. Reveal something in our heart. Thank you, Lord, that you do this kind of real stuff, Lord, and it's just more freedom. That's the word that's coming to mind right now. You just want more freedom for us, so we just thank you in Jesus' name that more freedom is on the table today. In your mighty name we pray.
Amen.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation and on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation.